Now let's read the scriptures together, shall we? It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And today we'll read down from 7 to 13. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to follow along. Let's see, Matthew 6, 7. It says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Father, now that we have read your word, we simply pray that your Spirit would open our understanding to the things of it, that we would grow, that we would become holy as you indeed are holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've been talking about prayer that's pleasing to the Lord, service that's pleasing to the Lord. In order to be acceptable, we've been talking about for a couple of weeks now, in order for our service to be acceptable, there has to be an absence of promotion of the self. Okay, there has to be, you have to not try to elevate yourself when you go to pray, when you go to give, when you go to fast. Sometimes you might think, if you've been around churches for a while, you might think that prayer is almost a competitive sport. You know, it's people feel like they have to be in the big leagues, so to speak. You know, when we pray in front of each other, there's this, it seems it's always there, this kind of temptation to put on a little bit of a display. And the Lord told us last week that the best way to avoid falling into that temptation, that trap, is to slip away by yourself and pray in secret. Okay, pray in secret. And if you recall, we also mentioned a few other aspects of worship that end up being polluted because people do them to appear a certain way in front of others. And lots of things about church can be done that way. Music can be done that way. People love to be looked at, right? Preaching absolutely can be done that way. Church architecture can be done with an eye more towards the glory of man than the glory of God. Prayer, of course, worship can be done with an element of demonstrativeness. I really like the fact that people are noticing me do this. And we've seen, I think we'll continue to see, it's a bit of a delicate matter, isn't it? Because the scripture doesn't want you to just sit like a wooden statue. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and, you know, come before him with singing and so on. Okay, you want to make a little bit of a fuss, but the scripture also says that the Lord loves a meek and gentle spirit. It's of great value in his sight. So there's a bit of a delicate balance. We just have to be careful, okay? We do want to make the Lord's praise glorious, glorious. We honor the Lord in the beauty of holiness and so on, okay? We just have to be very careful, and only really you knows what's happening inside of you, but you just have to be careful that your worship is never about you, okay? And it just means that you constantly have to kind of keep your pride on a leash. You know, you have to know what's going on in your own heart and squelch it when you feel like, you know, I hope that person heard what I just said, kind of thing. Now in verse 7, the Lord turns to another widespread error regarding prayer, which he says the heathen commit. Okay, but let's be honest, Christians, we commit this too. All right? We can be like the heathen in this regard, and if it never happened, the Lord would not bring it up, would he? And now look, heathen is a word we don't use too much in our everyday talk, do we? It's kind of an outdated word. Same thing with pagans. Unfortunately, we don't have, at least not that I could think of, we don't have a better word for everything outside of the truth. than some of these Bible words, like heathen. Every other religion, what word would you use? You know, keep in mind, everybody, religions are not equal. Do you understand? There is what's true, and then everything else is necessarily false. Is that right? I mean, only they can't all be true. At most, one of them can be true. So if you want to say, I don't know if you want to say the unbelievers, I don't know if you want to say the outsiders, if you want to say the Gentiles, here in the Greek word, it's kind of like the nations. Remember, Jesus is speaking to Israelites here, and that's what they just said. There's everybody else. It's all the nations, everyone else. Today, I guess we'll just stick with pagans or heathens. And if it's not meant to be an insult, that word heathen. It's just a label. It's an identifier. Everyone else outside the knowledge of God. Okay, either you know God or you don't. You can't be both. So, what Jesus is saying is, you shouldn't. If you know God, you should not worship Him as though you were ignorant of Him. Okay, worship God and pray to God according to knowledge. And I think when I read this verse about when Jesus says don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, it almost makes me smile because I kind of get the feeling he's trying to like shield the Father's ears from all of this extra noise that's going up to him. And, it's like useless stuff. And he's, just stop with all of the, there's enough of it going up already. Just you don't have to add to it. And depending on your version, our version here says vain repetitions. Do not use vain repetitions. The ESV says here, don't heap up empty phrases. Okay, you kind of get the idea. It's just talk and talk and more talk on top of it. The NASB says, don't use meaningless repetition. And my favorite one by far is the NIV that says, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Okay, that's right out there. Okay, don't keep on babbling like pagans. And the word that's used, the classical translation is vain repetition. That's what the King James has. The word that's used is a curious word that it doesn't just mean to repeat yourself and say the same thing and say the same thing. It means more than that. And babble is a really good modern translation of this word. It just, blather, just adding talk and talk and more talk. Plus, there's a sense of it's kind of nonsense talk. It's gibberish. In the book of Acts, there is an episode where the people come out and they burn this heap of scrolls. Do you remember what I'm talking about? People come to the knowledge of the Savior Jesus, and they get rid of all their old magical stuff. And it says they make a bonfire out of all of these scrolls to get rid of them. What's in those scrolls is, in ancient times, people would, a lot of pagan prayers to gods and to spirits were like spells. They, they were full of words or like special mysterious names you'd try to pronounce and say, and you'd kind of call on the realm of the supernatural to ask a favor or whatever, to invoke it. And here's, these incantations or rites. This is how the pagans try to contact the other realm. And you can kind of imagine somebody going to the market and buying one of these scrolls and, sort of taking it home and, what on earth does this say? And, trying to stumble over the pronunciation of this spell and sort of call on whatever god it is or whoever. You can also imagine like a fortune teller or, crystal ball gazer or somebody like that saying a magical formula or calling on the spirits or whatever it is. From the Old Testament, you can remember the 400 prophets of Baal. Okay, think of that story and how for hours they danced around and they cut themselves and they chanted and so on, trying to get Baal to respond. Surely they have formulas and, recited prayers and so on that they try to say. Also, you could imagine perhaps American Indians doing, the all-night-long dance to get the buffalo spirit or the water spirit or something to respond. And, here for hours they're going on and trying to contact, you wear yourself out, okay? You tie yourself up in knots trying to get some result or other from the other realm. How much of the world today is wearing itself out in these supernatural exercises and just useless nonsense. It's just futility. Do you know what a mantra is? Mantra, do you know what that word is? You know, when a Hindu or a Buddhist sort of sits and says Om, you know, over and over for a long time, a syllable or a simple word, and you know, Hare Krishna, you know, the Hare Krishnas, you remember them. That's all they say when they chant and meditate. And it's a little sad, really, that a magnificent creature who is made in the image of God is doing this, you know, sitting cross-legged and just for a period of time saying some, what is that? It's just gibberish. It doesn't even mean anything. It's just, it's nothing, okay? Who do we think God is? And here's what Jesus, I think, is trying to do. He just wants you to wake up and think about, don't keep on babbling like pagans. Who do you think God is? Is he hard of hearing? You know, do you have to invoke him for 5 minutes before he'll start listening? Does he not know you? Do you have to say his name 17 times? Do you have to say it like every sixth word to kind of keep his attention? Is he got a short attention span? He made man. He knows what man needs. He knows what your needs are today, tomorrow. Okay, he invented you. He knows what you need. And, you know, it's not like the second grade teacher who makes the bad kid, you know, write on the chalkboard 50 times, you know, I will not chew gum in class, I will not chew gum. Does he make you have to repeat so that, what is this anyway? What kind of relationship do you have with him? Give the Father some credit. He knows what you need. You don't even have to inform him. And so you can keep your prayer simple. Okay, that's the major thrust of 7, 8, and 9. Keep your prayer simple. Don't wear God down. You don't have to wear yourself out. It's just superstition. All of that practice is practiced out of the ignorance of God. Okay, pagans may think that they have to, as it were, climb the stairway to heaven on their elbows and knees and hurt themselves and wear themselves out and do hours and hours of exercises and so on. But people who know God ought to know better. And you don't have to flood him with a million words. That's just not how you find favor with God. Now, like I said, if you've been around church at all in your life, you know, I think you're familiar, you know, it's probably something you've experienced yourself. Certainly, you know, I confess to doing it. I'm sure each of you has done it, or you at least have prayed with people who have done this, that, you know, when you're praying with somebody else or with a group of people or standing in front of people, once you start praying, it's like you've now committed yourself to this prayer. So don't stop. Don't let there be an awkward pause in the middle. Don't let there be a gap. Just whatever you do, keep the words coming. Okay, keep the faucet on and keep the words flowing. Look, Jesus says it's just not necessary. Okay, it's fake. That's what that is. You need to get to know God better. That's a foible of the pagans, that you think that just by keeping the flood of words coming, that's making your prayer acceptable somehow, when you know what you're really doing is you're just kind of making a noise in God's ears. Okay, you're just kind of tiring him out. And the Lord says that the Father is omniscient. Okay, he already knows every single detail, doesn't he? Give him credit for that. And he's omnipotent too. He can do anything. Approach the Lord with reverence and with awe, and realize who he is. Okay, don't treat him like he's hard of hearing or forgetful or hard of understanding and so on. Okay, the scripture says where there are many words, sin is not absent. Okay, where there are many words, sin is not absent. And in Ecclesiastes it says God is in heaven, you are here on earth, so let your words be few. Okay, let your words be few. So let your prayer be pure and simple. And that brings us to this wonderful, wonderful model prayer that the Lord gives us here, starting in verse 9. And you see that the Lord Jesus doesn't just tell us not to do something. He tells us what to do. Okay, he doesn't just say avoid this. He shows us the right path, and he gives us, it's great here, he gives us an example to follow. In this manner, therefore, pray. Verse 9. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus came down from heaven, did he not? Yeah. He knows the Father. Yeah. Yes? Yeah. We should listen to the Son of God when he tells us how to pray. We should follow his advice, do you think? It's certainly one of the great ironies and maybe tragedies of church history that this very prayer is subjected to vain repetition. Isn't that ironic? How can that have happened? How can people read Matthew 6 and then recite this prayer as though it's just a formulaic prayer? It's so sad that, you know, Roman Catholics literally count this prayer on beads and say it over and over and over again. It's so sad. As if all Jesus meant was, don't say those pagan prayers repetitiously. Here's a new prayer for you to say repetitiously. No, that's not at all what he meant. Okay, that's just superstition dressed up as Christianity. Well, let's not blame them. Okay, it's very sad likewise that in Protestant circles too, here's this prayer. It has degenerated, if you please, into little more than a rite. And some people say you shouldn't have it in your service every week. Okay, and I totally understand that. And I recognize the danger of having the Lord's Prayer in the service every week. And brothers and sisters, I want you to think about the words you say every single time we say the Lord's Prayer. You understand? We should step through it carefully. We should realize each time what it is that's coming out of our mouth. What is the content of the words that we say? I know you all have it memorized. That doesn't matter. The same thing with the doxology, too, by the way. Okay, the gentlemen come forward with your gifts. We stand. We sing this short little song. What did we just say? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What did you just say? Okay, you are acknowledging the King of the universe, who is the source of everything good. Okay, the only reason you have any blessing in your life is because it came from God. He is the one from whom all blessings flow. And who's supposed to praise him? Okay, praise him, all creatures here below, the sea and the land, the men and the women and the children, the beasts and the trees, okay? Everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. All creatures here below. And who else? Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Okay, we don't need to tell them to praise God. They're good at it. It's us that needs to be told to praise. They do it all the time. They're already doing it. We don't have to encourage them. They need to encourage us. Okay, praise him above, ye heavenly host. And who do we praise? Praise the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, every week we sing the song. Every single time you need to pay attention to the words you're singing, what is coming out of your mouth. These two men are bringing forward your gifts to the giver of all good things. Praise him, praise him, praise him. So is it here, okay? Yes, the Lord's Prayer is in serious danger of becoming a crusty old dried-up ritual. Yes, that very much can happen. Amen. Only if we let it. Amen. Do you understand? And I, at least for myself, am determined not to let it. As for you, okay, you have to be responsible for you. How do you recite the Lord's Prayer? I don't think it's required that Christians have it every time they get together. However, I like having it. It is a help. It's meant to be a help to you, the son or daughter of God. And I don't have any intention of cutting it out of the service just because this danger exists. But it has to be significant. It has to be meaningful every single time you say it. Otherwise, that's all it is. And it's terribly ironic. Just an empty repetition. Just a bunch of words and phrases chained together. Okay? I don't want the Lord's Prayer to become that at First Baptist. We want our prayers to go up into the holy place of God like fragrant incense, right? Pleasing, sweet to the Lord. It's called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord gave it to us. It's not called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord himself prayed it. Yeah, he might have. However, I can tell you one thing. He did not pray, forgive us our debts, at least not for himself. Okay, he never had any debts. He prayed that for us, Father, forgive them their debts. Okay, but it's not called the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. It's just church tradition. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's for us. It's for his disciples. I want to start contemplating the Lord's Prayer, something I want to avoid, though, is I want to avoid, like, lecturing on it. Do you know what I mean? It seems to me that the Lord's Prayer is too rich a thing. Prayer in general is too rich of a thing for us to reduce it to, a scholarly text and dissect it and put under my... Okay, it's not a scientific study. I really just feel like I want to try to contemplate the things that are said, and I encourage you to do it mostly for yourself. I really only feel like that we can get started looking at some of the things here, and then you, as children of God, will have to go home and in your... Okay, he tells you to go by yourself and pray, and then pray in this way. You are going to have to reflect on each of these things yourself, and obviously the benefit that you reap will be in proportion to the amount of devotion that you give to it. We will see that the Lord's Prayer is a magnificent gift. Remember what prayer is. Prayer is, it's a vehicle, okay? Prayer is the way that we are connected with the Almighty, with the Holy One, the High and Holy One, the Majestic One. That is... Okay, I think what we'll see is that the Lord's Prayer is supposed to serve us as a directory for our prayers, and by that I mean something to give a little form and substance and perhaps order to our prayers. Certainly you can pray the Lord's Prayer as is, and I don't think there's anything at all sinful about praying the Lord's Prayer as is, just these few words. As long as you're aware of the cautions that, you know, it's not a right with you. But in addition to being prayed as is, I think what the Lord's Prayer does for us is it helps us gather our thoughts when we go to pray under some headings, I guess. And as you'll see, even to put them in a certain order, okay, the Lord's Prayer provides an arrangement and a flow for our prayers by showing us these are the things that God says are important to pray about. Again, consider this. God himself has come down to earth from heaven, taken on the form of a man, and has told man how to pray to God, right? So I think if we receive the Lord's Prayer as a kind of answer key, if you please, or a treasure map of what to pray for, what should be the subjects of our prayer, here we have insight into the mind of God. These are the issues that the Savior told us to bring up when we pray, and this helps us to kind of put, if your brain is anything like mine, it's just a jumble of all this and that, okay? You have certain cries of your heart. You have certain thoughts of adoration and praise and thanksgiving. You have certain worries and hopes and needs, and they're all just kind of in there mixed up together, and sometimes you don't even really know which one's on top. And this puts it into some kind of a form and arranges things a little bit. And when the Son of God tells you these things should be the subject of your prayers, then you can be sure that if you pray this way, the Father will be listening. He has expressed his mind to us about what to pray, so let's not ignore it and don't leave the things out, okay? And I think we need to also take notice of what are the priorities. You know, what does Jesus put first, and then what comes later? Now, obviously, as I said, this is not the only prayer that exists for Christians, right? You look through the New Testament, you see plenty of other prayers being recited. Matter of fact, you don't see any instances of people literally praying the Lord's Prayer. The Lord himself, when he was in Gethsemane in John 17, for example, he didn't recite the Lord's Prayer. But the thoughts that are here are in those other prayers. The concerns of God's heart, okay, the major issues that exist between God and man, those things get covered in these prayers. The main thing here that really all I want to talk about for today is I believe that the Lord Jesus gives us this model prayer that what he's telling us here is that we need to think a little bit about our prayers before we approach God. Okay? That when we pray, we're not to just kind of mentally wander around. Do you know what I'm saying? You know how prayer meetings sometimes go, or how public prayers tend to be. For the most part, they're a stream of consciousness prayer. And what I mean, probably this is how your own prayers are even if nobody's around. You kneel down to pray, or it comes to be your turn to pray at prayer meeting, and without much spiritual preparation, and with really no solid concept of what I am about to say, I just start talking. And I just kind of hurry right into whatever's on the top of my head, and I lay down a few things, and I just kind of talk until I run out of ideas and words, and just kind of dump a bunch of stuff in God's lap, and then I say amen. Did you know that in that prayer, you forgot to actually worship the Lord? Did you realize that in your prayer, the subject of sin didn't come up? The subject of forgiveness didn't come up? Did you ever in your prayer express your personal commitment to obeying God from this point forward? That, if you teach me your commands, I will obey them? What about acknowledging God's grace towards you in Jesus Christ? Did that come up in your prayer? Did the cross, the empty tomb, did they play any part in your prayer? You ask amiss. You understand? That's what James tells us. You ask amiss. And what is he saying? He's saying, really, your prayers were a flop. Okay, now again, I don't want you to make the opposite error and think that God demands, rigid this and rigid that, you have to take a piece of paper and write, get a ruler and make six lines and put out the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and then everything you can think of, write them under the right columns and then pray in order. Okay, no, that's a little bit too rigid, a little bit too persnickety. But honestly, how many people do you know that make the mistake of over-planning their prayers? Maybe there's a person in your life who would do that, I don't know, but you're not too many. Okay, far more frequently, the error is you just rush into your prayer without really any rhyme or reason, without much worship even, or reverence, or consideration of how did you get into this relationship with God? What about Jesus Christ? What about his suffering that made it possible for you even to come and address God mouth to mouth? That's far more common than I think people being too rigid with planning out their prayers. It's just it's much too too spontaneous. Okay, not that we don't want to have spontaneity. Being able to pray from the heart and without having to plan it all out—that's a mark of genuineness. But we need to think before we begin to pray. After this manner, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, before you go one step farther past the threshold of prayer, your prayer has to begin with a moment to collect yourself. And I think the key word is to remember. Remember whom it is you're addressing. And even those four simple words, first four words, "Our Father in heaven," those four words say so much. First of all, obviously, we pray to God only. Only. We do not ever address an angel in prayer, a saint, a relative, a deceased friend, no created being. There is one God, and he is a jealous God, and you will have no other gods besides him. You pray to God. And there is one single mediator between us and that God, and that is the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. That's got to be entirely clear. When you pray, you address God alone. What about this marvelous word, Father? Father. Sometimes you hear a Christian pray, and they only ever address God as God. Do you know, I don't know how everybody's personal, what your personal manner of speech is, but sometimes I hear a person pray, and they only say, dear God, and oh God, and thank you, God, and I never hear, all they call him is God. And to me, that sounds distant. Is that all that God is to you? The entire universe relates to him in that way. Is that the limit of your relationship? He's the God of all by right of creation. But that's the relationship that a mouse has to God, or a worm has to God, or a stone has to God, or a tree has to God. Okay? He is God to everything. He's got to be more than God to you. That just sounds distant. And the Lord Jesus tells us to call him Father. Father says volumes. Volumes. Not everybody on earth has a good father, do they? What's a father supposed to be? If you had an ideal father, what would he be? What? Think of all of the stuff that is supposed to be attached to this word, Father. He's a protector. He is a provider. He's strong. He guides. He disciplines. There is loyalty to a father. There's tenderness and affection and care and love. A father is supposed to teach. A father is supposed to be wise. There's dignity supposed to be. Our Father, okay? To be able to call the God that the whole of outer space cannot contain, to call him our Father, and to know that he's near, and to feel the warmth of his care and concern, and to lean on the everlasting arms, to be assured that even the pains in your life come from a loving hand of discipline and wisdom for our good, and simply to be able to thank him for your cornflakes and English muffin. Okay? There is immense comfort and joy in that knowledge. And that is something, I can't go any farther with that. I mean, you could talk about that all day and all night. You, brothers and sisters, have to go home and just turn that word over in your mind for a while. Okay? Father. When somebody doesn't have a father in this life, in their life, or if their father is a poor father, a bad father, that's something we feel sorry for somebody. Okay? It's something that's a cause for grief or sorrow. And it's unfortunate that far too frequently, fathers do not do what fathers are supposed to do. They're not those things that we just said. And that causes sorrow and suffering and sadness and so on in the child's life. Do you not see that there awaits the maker of all, the supplier of all, the righteous one, and he is willing to step into that role in a way that no human male could ever hope to fulfill that role of father. God draws us close. It is safe with him. It's warm. It's comforting. How happy are people who can call him Father? But remember what I said last week? The Father takes on children, how? By adoption. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. To as many as received the Son of God and believed on his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God, to be born of God. Okay? You must understand, human beings, dear friends, are not, as the saying goes, all God's children. Do you understand? Only in the sense of creation is that true. Okay? But unless you are born of the Spirit, you have no closer of a relationship with God than the inanimate creation does. Okay? A bird has that relationship to God. The pagans, for want of a better term, are not God's children. You must call on the name of the Lord. Okay, now whoever does call on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Amen. But you mustn't ever assume that God is your Father, because he isn't, unless you are in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, the book of Romans says, through Christ we receive the spirit of sonship, by whom we call God, Abba, Father. It's only through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is only given through Jesus Christ. We call him Abba, Father. Abba means like Papa. Okay? I call God my Papa. Not having a father is a very serious handicap, and we feel for kids who don't have a father or don't have a good father, but who is even more to be pitied? Is it not the spiritually fatherless? Okay, that's really who the most miserable people are. Because if you have no father in heaven, who is the rock in your life to lean on? Who puts a roof over your head? Who chases the scary monsters away? Who is the authority in your life? Who is the discipliner? Who is the defender? Who picks you up and carries you? No one. You need a father. You need, okay, if your earthly father, and I address any of you here who don't have, you know, maybe a good earthly father at all. If your earthly father isn't all he could be, well, you can pray for him. Beyond praying for him and entrusting him to God, there's not much really else you can do about that situation. But there is a perfect father, and you can call on him at any time, and he will never be absent, and he will always have time for you. Okay, the Lord tells us, when you pray, say, Our Father. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound of calling him Father. Okay, however, Christians, you have to recollect, how is he my Father? How did he become my Father at all? It's only because of Jesus Christ. Call him Our Father. Okay, let's stress that. Yes, he's my Father, to be sure. He's not just my Father. He's our Father. I have sisters and I have brothers, and we are joined together in the common bond of spiritual regeneration. Regeneration. Don't miss that, Our Father. Okay, we pray together. We worship God together. We gather together. We look to him together. I belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. God loves me. God loves you. God saved me. God saved you. Okay, his life is in me. And his life is in my brothers and sisters. He's our Father. And so when we get down to the second half of the prayer, what do you see? Give us this day. Not just me. Forgive us our debts, not just me. Deliver us from evil. Okay? Do you hear this, Americans? I pray for you. You pray for me. This is how it's supposed to be. The church is not a bunch of isolated individuals. The church of Jesus Christ is not every man for himself. It's a unity. There's a great congregation, and it's not all, I mean, just look around. It's not all people who are the same. It's people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and we're all kinds of different. But we are unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have peace with God, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. And lastly, he's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Yes, he draws us near to him, and he draws near to us. But remember that he's no ordinary Father. And he is not merely, you know, the best father of earthly fathers, okay? He is the Most High God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our shield and defender. He is the Ancient of Days. I was the hymn say, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Worship him. Stand in awe of God. Love him with your heart and soul and mind and strength. He's the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity. And if he is for us, our God is in heaven. If he is for us, if he's our Father, who could be against us? Amen. The depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, our Father, of him and through him and to him, are all things. They all belong to him. To him be the glory forever. He's our Father. When you pray, start this week, but don't let it stop. Consider your Father. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Just for a while anyway. Spend the time simply loving your Heavenly Father and contemplating the goodness and the riches and the joys and the wealth of simply being able to call him your Father. Simply of being his child. And for now, I know you have cares and woes and so on. For now, put them on the back burner. Just put them, they'll still be there. Okay, they're not going anywhere. Shame on us for hurrying into the Lord's presence and, you know, dumping, turning our pockets inside out and dumping all of this junk onto the table and saying, there it is, God, amen. No. Worship him. Worship him. Abba, Father. Think before you pray. Remember who he is. Recognize, recall, acknowledge, worship. When you draw near to God, do it according to knowledge. He's my Father. He's our Father. He's our Father in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Abba, Father. Holy is your name. Thank you, mighty Heavenly Father, for caring for us, for providing for us, for teaching us, rescuing us, taking pity on us. Lord God, we love you. We look to you. Everything that we need comes from you. Everything we enjoy has come from you. Bless your children this afternoon, dear Father. Bless us. Teach us. Purify us. Make us like you are. We want to be like you. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.